Appreciate so much for being here with us this evening as we end the day as we began today in worship to our Father in heaven. So blessed by your being here and thankful for any guests that are with us. Thankful for Pat and Elizabeth Wagner who are here tonight. Pat's an elder at Creve Hall. And he wanted to remind us that they have singing Friday night. And if you've been to the Creve Hall singing, you know it's a very, very good one. And that's an annual event that they have. Part of the Friday night singing is on our back wall with all the dates of where those singings are. But theirs is this Friday night. So we have a lot of our members who like to attend those. And so we encourage you to be part of that if you can this Friday evening. Before we begin our lesson tonight, let's go to our Father in prayer. Lord, we're blessed this evening because you blessed us. You've given us every good and perfect gift, and we're thankful. We know that today was not guaranteed to us yesterday, and that we have just a few days in which to live and to love and to serve you. We know that life is brief. It is just a vapor. And we know that eternity is endless, and so we are thankful that you've told us how to live this life and be prepared for the life to come through your word. We're thankful we can open it tonight and study things that are found therein and be more like Christ by having explored your word. We're thankful for everyone who is here tonight. We know that we have different experiences in life, that we come from different places, but we share a common faith. We're thankful for the church and all the ways in which we bless one another and all the ways we support one another, all the ways in which we can rely on one another. We're thankful that your son died for the church. We're thankful for that your son shed his blood so that we would have forgiveness of our sins. We're thankful for Molly and Ellie's decision to become Christians. We pray that you continue to strengthen their lives as they grow in their faith. Help us to share these things with others as we live out our lives. Help us to be bright lights in a dark world. We know that without your grace and mercy, we would be lost, and we're thankful for that and the love and forgiveness that you give us each day. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Tonight I want us to talk about the one way. And that's sort of a statement that you don't hear too much in our culture anymore. That something is, there's just one of something. Seems like we live in a time where everybody should have two of everything. We think we should live on the ark. There'd be two of everything. If somebody gets something, then there should be another one for me, especially if it's a good thing. If something is available to my child for somebody else's child, then I want that for mine. There should be two of everything. There should be three of everything. There should be multiple ways and multiple things for every single person. Talking about the one way of anything, or that there's one of something, just doesn't sound well in our 21st century American ears. It's quite a startling statistic, startling thing to think about, that there are over 4,000 religions in the world. And again, you can research that and find 3,500, you may come across a number of over 5,000. But a lot of the things I saw this week said that there's about 4,200 recognized religions in the world. A few weeks ago, we heard Manny Pagliapalli over Coopertown. We met over there a couple weeks ago, and he talked about the work in India. And those of you there remember him talking about all the different ideas and religions that he faces every day, and how they worship everything. It's just like Paul walking through Athens and talking about how religious the Athenians were. He said, you worship this and you worship that, but there's one God that you don't know anything about, and I want to tell you about that God. And Manny has to do that in India today. He said, you worship everything, but you're not worshiping the one true God. You go around this country even and find all types of belief systems, all types of religion. And what are they all teaching? Most are teaching that they have the way to be saved, or at least the way to a better existence, a way to a life beyond this life that is much better. And they have the way. And they may say there are other ways. Many groups say that there are not just our way, but there's other ways. Whatever the case is, we live in a world of what's called pluralism. We live in a time when, well, I just have what I think, and you have what you think, and we'll all get there one way or another. What are people saying in our culture today? What are the people that draw the biggest crowds? And that's what we have to think about. What are the most popular people saying when it comes to this subject? I mean, if there's a television show that gets millions and millions of viewers every time it's on, then we need to be interested in what's on that show, because of the influence that show has. If there's a person that's in our media, somebody that's a celebrity, what if they're drawing thousands of people to concerts, and if they're in front of a microphone speaking to millions of people across the country, what are they saying? Because that influences how people think. And say, wow, this person I admire so much, if they think that way, maybe there's some truth in it. What about Oprah Winfrey? Everybody around the world's heard of Oprah. You look it up on YouTube. There's a show she did back in late 80s, early 90s, it looks like. And they were in a debate on her show about religion and about the way to heaven. And they had many different people on the show representing different beliefs. And you may have seen that clip where she said there are many paths to what you call God. There couldn't possibly be just one way, or couldn't possibly be that. I don't even want to hear the notion that there's just one way. And the only reason she would say that is, here's this person over here that seems very sincere. Here's this person over here that has this set of beliefs. How can I say that they could possibly be wrong? They're such a nice person. And this person over here has a different set of beliefs, but again, they seem like such a nice person. They seem so sincere. How could they possibly not be right if they're so sincere? And that, if you watch that clip, that was the tenor of the show that day, where she's saying that everybody has to be right. There cannot possibly be one way. You've heard of Joel Osteen, preaches to tens of thousands of people every week in just his service in a church in Houston, Texas. He was on the Larry King Show. Again, you can look it up on YouTube and watch the interview. And they were talking about this type of subject. And Larry King said, what if you're Jewish or Muslim and you don't accept Christ at all? And we remember Larry King himself is Jewish. And Joel Osteen said, I'm careful about saying who would and who wouldn't go to heaven. Well, we know in one sense, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. In one sense, Joel Osteen is correct there, but we know that wasn't really the sense in which he was saying that. In the context of the whole interview, you would see that even plainer. What he was saying is, if somebody is Jewish, somebody's Muslim, somebody has one of the 4,200 different beliefs in this world, hey, as far as I know, they're going to heaven. As far as I know, that belief system works just as well. He has a great influence around this country. A lot of people listen. A lot of people read the books. And everybody knows who Oprah is. The millions of people that watch her television show every week. This is a pervasive type of idea in our culture. But yet we have John 14, verse 6, that you know very well, in which Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So how illogical is it? And yes, how blasphemous is it? For a Christian who wears the name of Christ, who says, I believe in Jesus, I am a follower of Christ, I am to promote Christ, I am to evangelize in the name of Jesus, how illogical and blasphemous is it for that person to note that verse, red letters, words of Christ, and then to get in front of a microphone and say, I think there's other ways in which somebody can go to God. What I want us to do this evening is think about Ephesians chapter 4 in the first six verses. Just a short passage. Again, a familiar one. It's not a new passage by any means. It's not a lot here that we really have to dig deep in terms of Greek terms and Greek words and do a lot of investigation with. It's very plain. It's very simple in its message. And it's not very pluralistic. Paul, in this book to the Ephesians, one, it's a very positive book. There's not a lot of correction in the book of Ephesians, as you know. But listen to what he says about the essence of the Christian life. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called. Walk in a way that honors the fact that you're a Christian. Then he says how to do it. Verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He said, you know how you can live in a way that's worthy of the fact that you're a Christian? You need to be somebody that's known for humility. You need to be somebody who's known for gentleness. You need to be somebody known for patience. You need to be somebody who looks at somebody else and says, I'm going to work with you. I'm not going to reject you. I'm going to live with tolerance of you. Not in a sinful tolerance, tolerating sin, but working together. Because we're going to hold this thing together called the church. As he says in verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so, you know why it's so important for us to hold that together and to be one? Because oneness is fundamental to faith. Verse 4, there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So we have this famous passage where we have all the ones. And again, you probably could have recited these as you walked in this evening. So there's one body. There's one Spirit. There's not a lot of bodies. There's not a lot of groups. You're in Christ or you are out of Christ. You are part of the body or you are not part of the body. And that doesn't mean that you are part of an assembly on a Sunday morning. Because you can be in an assembly on a Sunday morning and be outside of Christ. In the building, but outside of Christ. There's only one Spirit. And we know in like 2 Peter chapter 1 and into chapter 2 where Peter talks about that no prophet ever said anything of his own desire, of his own accord, but was led by the Spirit. We know the Spirit inspires God's Word. There's no other Bible, there's no other text that we can turn to put on equal standing with God's Word. This is it, and it's final. It's God's message to mankind. There's one hope. What do you put your hope in? Hope is confident expectation of something that's in the future. Where do you put your hope? You put it in money. Do you put it in family? You put it in your job? Where do you put your hope? There's one Lord. What does Lord mean? Lord means master. You say that somebody is Lord, the Lord, capital L, or a Lord, lowercase l, you're saying that that person makes the rules, that when that person says jump, I jump. When that person says something, that's what I'm going to do. Who is the Lord, capital L, in your life? For some people, it's their spouse. Some people, it's their boss. Boss says something, I'm always going to do it. I'm going to do it the exact way the boss says because the boss signs the check. But when Christ says something, well, maybe that's not for me. Maybe I can ignore that. Maybe I can explain that away. Maybe that's for somebody else. We might have multiple lords. We might adhere and follow all types of people and put them on the same level as Christ. But Paul says, no, there should just be one Lord, capital L. He goes on to talk about the one faith. Faith is trust. For without faith, it is impossible to please God, and those who come to him must believe that he is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. People ask themselves all the time, how do I please God? How do I know I'm pleasing God? That's a good question. You wake up in the morning and say, what can I do today that I know would please God? I know how to please that guy over there or that woman over there because they can just stand in front of me and say, I want this, and I can go get it for them and they'll be happy about it. How do I please God? Hebrews 11, 6 says, you put your faith, you put your trust in him and say, I know for a fact that Jesus has saved my life and will ultimately save my life at judgment. And I'm confident in that. There is one baptism. We see that baptism commanded, expected from Jesus in the Great Commission. We see that baptism preached by his apostles. We see that baptism performed on people who obeyed the gospel, the book of Acts. Some 3,000 at once, or about 3,000 at Pentecost. We see individuals doing that throughout the book of Acts. We see important political leaders taught that. We see centurions like Cornelius baptized, Romans. We see people from all walks of life. And when they heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, they said, I need to be baptized right now. I need to do that immediately. I don't need to wait. What Jesus talked about, what his apostles preached, what they practiced was the same type of baptism. And then finally, in verse 6, he says, there's one God and Father of all, who's over all, through all, and in all. Sounds a lot like Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, when he said, for in him we live and move and exist. And yet we have 4,200 different religions saying, that God isn't anywhere. That God is somewhere else. That God does not live and move and exist in my world. This over here is my God. That over there is my God. And the Bible says, no, there's one God, and he is everywhere, and he has all power, and knows all things. But there's other ones. Not just in this passage, we can see that these are fundamental things of the Christian faith, having one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Listed as ones, but there are others. I mean, there's one plan of salvation. There are multiples. We've talked about this before, but it's hard for us to think about life without a Bible. You've never lived your life for one second without a Bible in the world. Now, you may have not read the Bible or heard or really dealt with the Bible until you were older. You may not have grown up in a Christian home. So your experience with the Bible probably varies from the people sitting around you. But once upon a time, there was no Bible in the way that we have a finished collection, which is called a canon of Scripture. There was a time when the only thing people knew about faith and Christianity was what Jesus and or his apostles said. That was it. That's why the apostles, Paul and others, wrote these epistles in the New Testament. They got those letters in Ephesus. So they got one in Philippi. They got one in Colossae. Whatever, wherever it was. They said, this is from a real credentialed ambassador of Christ called an apostle. This is what should regulate what we do as Christians, both individually and collectively in the church. This did not exist in this form in those days. They wouldn't have known what a Bible is. Now try to think, as hard as it is for us to do, try to put your brain in that situation. The only thing you would ever know about becoming a Christian or anything about the Christian life came from their mouths. And you're standing there at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and you're one of the people who came from 16 or 17 different places around the world that are listed in Acts chapter 2. And you hear Peter preach that sermon in Acts chapter 2, the first gospel sermon in the history of the world. You wouldn't have had this to use to argue with him. What he said was the only thing in the history of the world to that point that anybody had to know how to be saved and respond to what Jesus had just done earlier on the cross. So when we take this out of the equation, when we take all the 2,000 years of history out, and all the splinters of churches, and all the 4,200 religions, and all those things, and we go back to that day, all you're left with is repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. That's the only thing they knew. Nobody in the back waved their arm in the air and said, well, Romans, you know, chapter 10 doesn't say anything about baptism in that chapter. Well, because it hadn't been written yet. Nobody said, wait a minute, Peter, you said baptism, but I don't think baptism really is essential for salvation. That wouldn't have even crossed somebody's mind, because all they knew was what he said. And so, of course, over 3,000 people were baptized that day. They couldn't argue with him. But we know people will argue with him today. There is one plan of salvation. There's one design for worship. Jesus said God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And we can look at all the particular avenues of worship or acts of worship, whatever you want to call them, the things we do in worship, and where those things are found in Scripture, where it's either commanded or we see first century Christians doing those things. But at its core, Jesus said, you know, the fundamental principle of worship is that it's a spiritual act, and it has to include truth. It has to be truthful, not only of what we do, but how we do it. It has to be sincere. It has to be honest. It has to be in connection with God and understanding that God is the audience of worship and that we're not the audience of worship. We're the worshipers. We're the ones expected to give God what he asked for and what pleases him in that regard. We know there's also one name. The church at Antioch was first called Christians because they were disciples first, which simply just means followers. And we believe that the word Christian initially was an insult. There goes those Christians, Christians. There's those Christians. It was not the way we use it today as something we're proud of. We want to be a Christian. That's why Peter mentioned that word in his book when he said, don't let anybody basically put you down. Don't be insulted by the name Christian, but honor God in that name. be proud of that in a good way. There's just Christians. Paul said, Romans 16:16, that the churches of Christ salute you. And the greetings he had from other churches from the church at Rome. There is one church. There's one body, Colossians 1:18. We can look at so many other passages that establish that fact. That when we talk about churches in the Bible, we're just talking about the church that happened to be in this city or this town, and the church that meets in this town. They weren't different. They were not different in beliefs. They were not different in doctrine. They were different in geography, and that's it. Because all they had was what they were being taught by Jesus and or his apostles. There were multiple beliefs in that, and Jesus prayed, of course, diligently that they would remain unified, that his disciples would always be together. There's only one way in which to live, and that is by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, of course, the great hall of faith, all those people from the Old Testament lived by faith. He said, essentially, verse by verse, by faith, this Moses, by faith, Abraham, by faith, these people, because they had such a tremendous amount of faith, it affected decisions they made in their lives. By faith, Moses didn't want to stay in Egypt. He wanted to be with his people. Where did he find all that courage to do that? Through his faith in God. Where did all of those great courageous acts listed verse by verse. Where does it come from? It comes from living by faith. Wouldn't it be great one day if somebody wrote a book about your life and it listed all the things that you've done, and the first two words of each one of those discussions said, by faith. And had your name and described what you did. The job that you had, the family that you had, the places you went, what you did. That the motivation for all of those things was simply faith. Christianity is an exclusive religion that's available to anyone. That sounds strange, doesn't it? Doesn't make any sense. Seems like a contradiction. Exclusive, it means that people are to stay away. You can't be in that if it's exclusive. It's like, you know, exclusive clubs and cliques and things like that. Exclusive means, stay out. This is for the privileged. Being in the group means privilege. There is great privilege in being a Christian. Of course there is. For salvation. It is a great privilege to be in the body of Christ. To be in Christ. But there's not a sign, so to speak, at the door, saying certain people are not allowed. If you live in a certain place, you can't be in the church. If you look a certain way, if you have certain life experiences, if you've committed X amount of sins, God cannot forgive you. You can't be part of the body. None of that is said. Anyone can be in the church. Anyone can respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say in the Great Commission? Go into all the world. Well, all the world is full of people that do terrible things. And they go to war, and they despise one another, and they commit terrible acts. And just look on television, look at the news, look at all the things going on in the world. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. Well, that includes everybody. That's not exclusive to who can be in the church. When those 3,000 people were baptized in Christ in Acts chapter 2, it said the Lord was adding them to the church. Whosoever will, let him come. It's exclusive. There is just one way to the Father, and that's through Christ. And the world is full of false religions. But it's available to anyone. Anyone can come to the Lord. There's enough blood shed at Calvary to wipe away the sins of anyone who comes to Him. If you need to come to Christ this evening, be baptized in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. We love to baptize you tonight. Have your sins washed away. The Lord will add you to the church. If you need prayers tonight, if there's a burden on your heart, you feel like you've wandered away from the Lord, that you're not living by faith anymore, that you're living for another motivation, another reason, we can also try to help you with that, try to assist you with that, pray with you, pray for you, try to encourage you in your walk with the Lord. Whatever it is tonight, please come while we stand and sing.